Gospel of Luke and chapter 7. I want to pick up where we left off last time in the Gospel of Luke at verse 36, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is a rather large section of scripture that we have just read, and this particular incident is given a great deal of space by Luke, the beloved physician. And we have to limit ourselves to the main things. Now it might be useful, well it will be useful to remember that this whole section and this chapter, as we have considered it over the months, deal with a number of important themes. One is, of course, the forgiveness of sins. Another is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other theme that runs thick on the ground is the response of his followers to him in varying degrees, which is what we see here partly. We also see the warning that the Lord Jesus Christ issues to the very best of his followers. In other words, their response to him, his people's response to him, in varying degrees, and his warning to them. Let me just quote two or three verses in this chapter that where the Lord Jesus warns his people in a negative way so that they might take it to heed. First of all, of course, it's there in verse 19. John the baptizer, remember, the greatest prophet until the time of Jesus, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to him saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" In other words, John, the greatest of men born to women, is at a stage where he's doubting the messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, when we have doubts, we must address them like John. John himself couldn't go, but he sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus. And we must go ourselves to the Lord through his word and being taught under it for assurance. But in response to that, after the evidence that the Lord Jesus presents in verse 23, he issues a warning to John. Verse 23, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That word offended should probably be best translated, who does not stumble because of me. And there is John the baptizer ready to stumble because of the sufferings that he's facing and seeing no particular action from the Lord Jesus. Because we could go into some length applying this to ourselves, and I leave it to you to ponder over it. It's often the case with us, isn't it? There seems to be inaction. And our prayers are not answered, even though we might have labored as best as we can. And so we must not despair, but we must take to heart the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who does not stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 30. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves by repentance and baptism." It's a warning by Luke. In verse 39, the Pharisee who had invited him, this is in our text, spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is." And I must leave it with you to work the markers that God the Holy Spirit, Dr. Luke, and the Lord Jesus himself has left in this particular chapter. Now, there are three main characters. Of course, the Pharisee, this woman who is a known sinner in the city, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to touch on them to see if we can get briefly a handle on the main teaching of this particular incident and the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to illustrate the truth of it. First of all, let's think about Simon the Pharisee. His name is given to us later. Quite a remarkable man. I know we have a bad view of the Pharisees, but we mustn't forget that if we read the Gospels properly and apply it properly, we who are the traditionalists and the evangelicals fall more under the category of the Pharisee than anyone else. Because the Pharisees had a great tradition. We've repeated this over the years. They were the descendants, traditionally, of Ezra the scribe. They took the word of God seriously. They were the custodians of the law of God. They were strict practitioners, not careless, about what they understood to be the truth. And they were very earnest in their evangelism. They crossed land and sea to make one disciple. Already the Pharisees looking far better to me than myself. Whether it comes to tradition or earnestness or deep study of the scripture, they were scholars of the scriptures. But many of them were very successful people and highly regarded in the community of Israel. Here we see him as a dutiful man. He invites the Lord Jesus for this supper or dinner. It's what they did to visiting rabbis. It was part of the generous activities of those who were dutiful to the teachers of the law. He invited the Lord Jesus to this banquet. He considered him a prophet, as we have just read, at least to begin with. And he's very respectful in his address to the Lord Jesus. "Sage Rabbi," he says. And so there is much about this man that recommends as an example to us. But the matter of particular note that we have here about this particular Pharisee is that he's very limited in his spiritual understanding of himself. He's very limited in his understanding of his own sinfulness. He is very limited in the understanding of this particular woman and her experience. And he is also limited in his understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all encapsulated in the lack of the warmth of the reception that he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, we know that in the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see how the Lord Jesus Christ points out specific things. He says, "You gave me no water to wash my feet. You gave me no kiss." That's a kiss of greeting that men gave to men and women gave to women in their culture. "And you did not anoint me with oil." So we are freshening up. I mean, I remember growing up in India, if you went to any major function, there would be attendants of the host at the very entrance who would sprinkle scented water or fragrance on the visitors. But you see, this is very relevant even today in many cultures. That's what it means. And of course, here what I think most particularly is meant is that Simon did not do this himself. Because every guest was given water to wash their feet. Remember, they did not come in motor cars and drove on roads like ours, the dusty roads. It's true in many parts of India and Africa and China even today. And people wear sandals, because it's too warm to wear shoes. And they're dusty and dirty, so their feet are washed and so on. So we could surmise that all these things were done, but they were not done particularly by Simon. I could be wrong. It's not a major issue, but I think that's what the Lord Jesus means. Because the very entrance into a banquet required the washing of feet and the sprinkling of scented water and a greeting by a representative at the very least. Now we are in a position, I think, to understand a little bit about this woman and her activity, which is what we must linger over. And the first thing we're told about this woman, in contrast to the Pharisee, is that she was a sinner. And everybody knew that she was a sinner. And none of us can put ourselves in that position. So we don't know what she did. We can speculate, and we don't want to do that. It's enough to know that she was a renowned sinner. Renowned in the sense that people knew that she was a sinner. But what is surprising is what she did. And let me read these words. "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." The fragrant oil that she had brought in the alabaster bottle. Now, what is it that strikes you when you read this? I'll tell you what strikes me. It's a shocking kind of public behavior. It's a strange act in public by a woman. I think it's a strange act in private. If your most loved wife or friend or sister did that, why, I could even go further. If you really read this passage with any understanding, it's quite distasteful. Public behavior. If you even want to use modern distasteful language, then it's weird and gross. But you see, to understand what she does, we must take into account the Lord's words and what He sees and says about this whole situation. So this is why I say we are far more like the Pharisee than we are like the publican. I don't know how many times I prayed like the publican. More often than not, I arrive like the Pharisee, at least in demeanor, unconsciously. And in this particular case, I don't know of anyone, I certainly don't know whether I'm almost sure that I would react like Simon the Pharisee in this behavior. And the kindest of us and the most understanding among us, and of course there are such sweet souls in the kingdom of God, might say that this woman is undone. She's emotionally so overwhelmed that she has lost all perspective. And that would be true. She is so overwhelmed that she has lost all care or concern for propriety or etiquette, or what others might think of her. And so thirdly, I want us to look at, briefly, as to how the Lord Jesus Christ frames her actions. And see, this is how we've got to understand Scripture. Not from our responses and our background and our preferences of behavior and such, but as to how the Bible frames biblical characters. So we've got to understand Esau and Jacob. This is how we've got to understand Zacchaeus. And this is how we've got to understand this woman from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a number of doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing out from the example of this woman. First of all, this woman is not merely overwhelmed in the sense that she's a highly emotional woman. This is a woman who has deeply understood her sinfulness. You know, we go back to the Pilgrim's Progress because there's no book better than the Pilgrim's Progress. As Spurgeon used to say, that Bunyan was biblines. To say you cut Bunyan in any part of his literary output and he bleeds the Bible. And you see how the Pilgrim's Progress begins. By the way, if you haven't read it, you must get a copy and read it. And if you cannot read it, on YouTube you can listen to it. Not as helpful as reading it, but it's better than nothing. And listen to the older versions that does not cut out all the distasteful parts according to modern political correctness. But you see what happens to Bunyan? Deep, profound repentance. He's come to an understanding of the burden of his sin. And this woman has come to understand the depth of her sin. Are we not more like the Pharisee in our understanding of the depth of the sin? And read again Pilgrim's Progress. Now, of course, different people have different experiences, but we must grow in repentance, you see. This is one of the marks of the maturity of the believer. We grow in the awareness of what a great and evil thing sin is. This woman knew that. Secondly, she knew deeply how much the Lord had loved her. Now, obviously, this woman had met the Lord Jesus Christ before. It's very evident from the parable that some people who do not actually balance the whole of the teaching think that when he says, because of this she is forgiven, it means she wasn't forgiven before. But if you read the parable says it's because she has been forgiven much, she loves much. She has already been forgiven. And because she has understood the depth of her sin and the greatness of the righteous and the holy triune Godhead's forgiveness and love toward her, demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ, she knows deeply the love of God toward her. You know, she knows something of the forgiving mercy and grace of God toward her. That's the point of the whole parable that Jesus tells, isn't it? Read it again when you get home. And so this woman had known the love of God in a deep sense, and her sinfulness in a deep sense, and the grace of God in a deep sense. But there's more. She'd considered these things. And her act here is a deliberate one, even though the certain expressions of it might have been immediate. You notice we are told in verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner," and listen to these words, "when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house." She was not invited there. But this would have been a large banquet. And word got around. And remember, these cities in the ancient world were small city-states. And nothing like our big cities. And an event like this would have been broadcasted all over the place because of the provisions and the people hired to work there and so on. In other words, she had earnestly kept an eye out as to how to demonstrate her love for the Lord Jesus. She's looking for an opportunity. She has her ear to the ground as to how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, she has an alabaster bottle prepared. It's a very costly expression of love. When she comes, she's considered these things. She's prepared for these things. She has her eye out. And when she sees him, she's just overwhelmed. And what we see here, in contrast to Simon, Simon did his duty to a certain degree. He invited him. But he had other guests too. And what you see here, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is little love contrasted with a lavish, overwhelming love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I can't read this or speak of this without being utterly convicted of the fact how much like this Pharisee I am in my day-to-day response to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this parable is first and foremost not about this woman's lavish love. It's about the love of God lavished on her and her subsequent response to his love. Are we not told that we love him because he first loved us? Ours is often the love of duty and respect. All these things are required. And we have a measure of thankfulness and gratefulness. But often our emphasis is to receive. And it's evident in our prayers and in our work. If people don't pat us on the back and we are not noticed or we are bypassed, we get all uncomfortable. Or even though we may not voice it. See, this woman's love and service is of a completely different category. And she's a great example to us, to the very best of us. The other thing we do not fail to appreciate, like Simon the Pharisee, is that we are all infinitely indebted to God. The Pharisee never really understood that. See, it's because of his privilege. His father probably was a Pharisee. There are 450 years of biblical tradition. Ezra was their father. He would have been circumcised on the eighth day. He had a great mind. The Pharisees were very doctors of the law. But he never really understood how much he owed to God. See, every one of us are debtors who owe an incalculable amount to the grace of God in day-to-day life. We don't realize that, as we should. We owe him our life. We owe him every benefit we've had. We owe him the fact that he's given us skills and blessings. Even if we don't have great health or poor health, we have houses and homes and a reasonably good medical system that cares, takes care of us, whoever we are in this country. And do you think we owe it to the British public or the British nation? No, we owe it to the grace of God, who brought about these benefits by those who were moved by the word of God to serve others. You look at the countries around the world where they have benefits for their workers and for people, are all countries that have been first blessed by the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll not find this kind of benefits and help in any part of the world. It's the grace of God. Nothing to do with the English character or the British character. It's all by the grace of God. We are such debtors to him as ordinary citizens and domiciles. Beyond that, we owe an incalculable and unpayable debt of sin to God. We've violated his laws. We've broken his laws. We've committed cosmic treason against the God of the universe. We thumb our fist in his face as a culture, and even as believers, we ignore many of his commands and live fairly comfortably with it, all in the name of cheap grace. Simon never realized it. I don't realize it. And for believers, you think of God's great love to us from each of the Trinity. This woman is yet to realize something of the great measure of God's love when the Lord Jesus will go up to Calvary and then on the cross. She hasn't witnessed that yet. I wonder what her response would have been then. But we've known this truth, and we've seen in this the love of the eternal Father who gave his only begotten Son for us. What infinite love, what lavish, extravagant love. And those words don't express the love of God for us, that he would give his only Son for us. Those of you who have children, can you imagine giving your children? What about the love of God the Son, who in obedience to the Father and love of the Father and love for those whom the Father has given him has gone to the cross? What about the love of God, the Holy Spirit, whom we grieve and we quench? You know, I was thinking about this in my study. And I thought about the incident in Acts where Ananias and Sapphira sinned against the Holy Spirit by a partial lie, what we might call a white lie. Well, I've done far worse things than that. And the Holy Spirit is not yet moved against me as he did against Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Because he loves us. We owe far more to God than we can ever imagine, the very best and the highest of us. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold what they had and gave half of it. Who among us has ever done that? See, in this portion, the stress is on the lavish, the extravagant, the incalculable love of God for us. And then what is our response to him? Our response must not simply be verbal. It's not simply be excited by the tunes that we sing and the rhythm and the beat of the music and the style of worship. All that is, so much travesty. It must be in response to the love of God for us. And it must be practical. And it must be costly. And if we love God, we must love his church. You remember what the Lord Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now, not all of us are apostles. Not all of us are pastors and teachers. But if we love him, we must serve the church of Jesus Christ. Not in the broad, nebulous way, but in commitment to the local church. See, our closing hymn is so appropriate, except with one explanation. Remember, these words are written by the great Robert Murray McShane, only 29 years of age, and yet left such a mark on the entire Church of Jesus Christ, not only in Scotland, but throughout the world. Now, what's the point of living long? People are so frightened about their lives and the length of their lives. It's how much we grow in the Lord and how much we serve him and how much we long to bless him who loved us and gave his only son to us. Now listen to these words, and I close with this. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. But one little explanation. Even then we will not know fully. We'll know fuller, and we'll know sinlessly. And the Lord took him at a young age. This is why you see Isaiah, when he sees God, he is undone. This is why when we see worship in Revelation 4, 5 and 7 and during the revivals, but that's not to be compared with the worship in heaven, to which if we are truly his, we'll be heading. They fall down at his feet. They're undone. At the lavishness and the greatness of God's love toward us sinners. That's why the angels who've never sinned are completely at a loss to understand how such a holy God, when he had bypassed the angels who had fallen, he makes provision for fallen sinners. So people of God, let's pray and work and serve so that we might know what it is to understand more deeply the lavishness of the love of God and respond likewise in a costly manner to the glory of God who gave his all for us. Amen. Let's stand and follow the singing hymn number 820, When This Passing World Is Done. When the radiant sun has... And let me read verse 2. When I stand... Well, they get the music on. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fuller know, not till then, how much I owe. Thank you. passing world is done, when has sung the wicked song, when I stand with Christ on high, looking on life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not to then how much I owe. When I stand